about today. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And I'm equipped with a right-handed and a left-handed water here. I separated them in case I have an accident. It'll only be one cup and not two. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time that we might assemble together around your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our understanding to this passage, teach us, and help each one of us, Lord, to make application to our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In this section of Ephesians, Paul is describing Christian warfare. And he's describing the armor that God has given, and the purpose of this armor is to protect us in spiritual conflicts against the wiles of the devil and against the powers of darkness. So keep that in the back of our minds as we go through this passage today. The context is about standing against the wiles of our adversary. So far, the first two pieces of armor that we looked at, the girdle of truthfulness and the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're going to look at the third piece of armor, and that is the shoes or the sandals of peace. Now this armor, this piece of the armor, this portion of the armor, is subject really to a couple of different interpretations. Folks look at it in a different way. And one view emphasizes the word gospel in verse 15, the plan of salvation, and they interpret this piece of armor, the sandals, as the believer's responsibility to go and to march forward and preach the gospel unto all nations. Another view emphasizes the word peace, and it interprets this passage as the good news of the believer's inward peace that he possesses and that he needs as he stands against the wiles of the devil. And although it's tempting for me to see in this passage a call to go and preach the gospel, I take the second view, and we're going to look at the reasons why in a minute. But first, let's just look at the imagery that Paul gives us in verse 15. Feet, having been shod by means of the and making those feet prepared with the good news of peace. So here is a Christian soldier illustrated for us. And normally we don't often think of shoes as being a part of the armor. But that's how Paul describes it here. And yet what we wear on our feet is more important than you might think. You wouldn't wear dress shoes if you're going jogging. And you wouldn't wear snowshoes if you're going swimming, maybe flippers, but not snowshoes. So what we wear on our feet really is important. Scott, he's got two different shoes on today. One looks like a ski boot, so he needs that grip and that firmness for an injured ankle. It's important what we wear on our feet. And the shoes that were worn by Roman soldiers, and I'm assuming that's what the imagery that Paul had in his mind. He was in Rome, and he saw many Roman soldiers there. And evidently, their armor caught his attention, and he made application to the Christian life from it. And in Romans 6, we see that the Romans had high-tech shoes for their day. And we might call them sandals because they were somewhat open, but they were much more rugged than the sandals that we might wear to the beach. They had thick bottoms, thick soles, and that protected the soldier from stepping on sharp objects or rocks. But because they were thick leather soles, it made them slippery. So the Romans added what they called hobnails to them, and they drilled, or they screwed into the bottom of the sole so that the bottom had what we would call cleats, these little hobnails that stuck out. And it gave them a great grip, very much like what cleats do today in various sports. And this was an immense improvement over soles that were flat, leather, shiny, slippery on rocks and other surfaces. And so what we see here in this imagery is a soldier that might be fighting for his life. And if a soldier is fighting for his life, he really needs a firm grip on his feet if he's going to stand. And note also that these sandals or shoes had attached to the sole, there were straps, and they were almost braided around the bottom of his leg, and that gave him a firm grip. That the shoe was fitted perfectly to his leg and his foot, and it gave him a grip on the bottom and a grip on the top, so that it gave him real sure-footedness in the battle. And so this kept the sandal firmly in place when he may be in hand-to-hand combat, and you really need a firm grip then. One slip, and you're dead. If you're fighting with a sword with someone and you slip and fall, you're dead. That other man is going to take advantage of that. And so this is what's pictured here. The shoe itself firmly attached to the leg so that the soldier could stand. And that as he stood, he would be able to stand firm and stable without slipping. So that's the illustration Paul gives here. And notice it says in verse 15, the feet were shod. Now, I don't think that's a term that we use much anymore, but it means to bind under. It literally means to bind under. So this shoe with the cleats on the bottom was bound under his foot. And it was very firmly bound. And that's the emphasis here. And being shod, his foot was shod once that sandal was attached to it with the cleats and tightly strapped in place, then that soldier's foot was prepared. And that's what it says also in verse 15, with the preparation. And the idea here, the wording is a little awkward in the translation, I think. The point is that his foot would be made ready when it was shod with that sandal with the cleats on the bottom and wrapped tightly around his ankles. And so this is the picture here, a foot that is shod tightly and that therefore that foot is ready for action. It's ready for combat. And then Paul uses the expression, the gospel, or the good news of peace. And now the gospel of peace is associated with peace in two different ways. We read in the New Testament of the peace that God gives to the believer in Christ, and there are two aspects of peace. One aspect of the peace is positional peace. And that means that the sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified by faith. He was an enemy of God, and when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, the war is over. So he's no longer an enemy of God. He's a friend of God. And so that's what justification by faith means. Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. And when we're justified, that war is over. Having made peace through the blood of the cross. Having made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ways the book of Romans as well as Colossians speaks of that positional peace that belongs to every believer. The carnal mind of the unsaved man is enmity against God. He's an enemy of God. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then in the very next verse, in verse 21, he says, and you, meaning the Colossian Christians, you who are now saved, You were sometimes alienated. Before you were saved, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and yet now hath he reconciled. And the word reconciled means peace was made. The enemy of God was made a friend of God. Peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's reconciliation. And so this is true of every born-again believer. And when a person is saved, he is justified. And you know what justified means? It means declared righteous. God declares us righteous. He declares that his enmity against us is over for all eternity. And now we're friends of God. Now we're sons of God. Justification. And that opens the way for us to enter into peace with God. The war is over. And the fact that the war with God is over, the believing sinner, it's true of him, whether he realizes it or not, and whether he experiences that peace or not. It's true. It's a fact. The moment a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, the war is over. He's saved eternally. He'll never, ever be that in a position of enmity against God forever. He's now God's son. God is on our side. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. Peace in the positional sense. That's peace in the objective sense. It's exactly the same for every believer. It happens the moment we put our faith in Christ, and it lasts forever. It can never change. And that's good news. But there's another aspect of peace, and Maria was playing about that, and that is the peace that's experienced in the heart. And that's referred to as the peace of God. Peace with God is positional, that lasts forever, but experiencing the peace of God in our heart, that's a whole different situation. And that also is good news. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you're worrying about something, if you're anxious about something, bring that request to the Lord and leave it there at the mercy seat. And what happens then? And then, if we really do bring it to the mercy seat and trust God for that area of our life that was causing anxiety, then God will give us the peace of God which passes understanding. It defies description. That's the peace of God. And it will keep or protect and guide our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is the conditional peace of God in our heart. Peace with God, the positional kind, it's a fact, whether we believe it or not, whether we are experiencing or not, it's real. It happened the moment God declared us righteous. The war was over. Peace ensued. But the peace of God in our heart is different. This is conditional. It's subjective. And it can fluctuate from one day to another day, sometimes moment by moment. And this is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. He's not talking about the peace that comes from justification. He's talking about the peace in the heart from a right relationship to the Lord, where our anxieties are gone, our fears are gone, our worries are gone, and we're trusting in God, and God gives us, he fills us with the peace that passes understanding. And so, like the other pieces of armor that the soldier in this section in Ephesians 6 were to put on, they're in a practical sense. It's the application of peace that Paul had in mind, the personal application. For example, that girdle of truthfulness or that belt of truthfulness. It wasn't doctrinal or positional truth. It's not the truth or the faith. But rather, it's personal and practical truthfulness. If there's truth in the inward part, if we're honest and open and truthful with God, then that gives us a sense of protection. And then the breastplate of righteousness. That's not our positional righteousness. That's not the imputed righteousness of God. Rather, that's that inward righteousness, that practical righteousness, living a righteous life, doing things the right way. And that's our responsibility to put on. And so far, these pieces of the armor were conditional or subjective, personal, that we're to apply to our own lives, and the same is true of the sandals of peace. We are to put on this practical and personal inward peace. And by the way, the positional peace, only God can put that on us. That's imputed by the Lord. We had nothing to do with that other than we put our faith in Christ. But God puts on, the moment we believe, we are robed with the righteousness of God, and we didn't put that robe on. God puts it on us. God imputes his righteousness to our account. That's the Lord's doing. We couldn't do that if we tried. But the personal nature of peace, the experience of peace in our heart, that is our responsibility. We can live like a worrywart if we want. We can be fearful of everything under the sun if we want, or we can do what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. We can choose to be anxious for nothing, and we can choose to take all of our worries and fears and anxieties and take them to the mercy seat and leave them there, and as we do, we will experience that peace that is indescribable, the peace of God. And that will keep, protect our hearts and our minds. And that's what Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 6, the protection that peace brings to the life of a believer. It protects our heart. It protects our minds. And this is God's peace, the peace of God. So our responsibility, we're to put off anxiety. We're to put off worry. We're to put off fear. And we are to put on the peace of God, the way God says right here. And then we can experience it. And let's look at another example. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on... So this is our responsibility. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's what we are. We're chosen by God. We're saints or holy ones. We're beloved by the Father. And therefore, we're to put on mercy, bowels of mercy, and kindness, and humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering. We're to put on forbearing one another. We're to put on forgiving one another. And if a man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're to put this on. And above all this, we're to put on charity or love, which is the bond, that binding part of maturity or perfectness. And as we're putting these things on, it's our responsibility to let or to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. To the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so again, notice in this passage, just as in Ephesians 6, the language is of personal responsibility. We're to put on mercy, we're to put on kindness, we're to allow God to allow God's peace to rule in our heart. Now every believer has peace with God because we're justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But not every believer experiences the peace of God in our hearts, at least consistently. The experience of that peace changes, sometimes from moment to moment. But it's our responsibility as Christians, as Christian soldiers, to maintain that in our heart and to let peace the peace of God rule in our hearts day by day. That's our responsibility. God isn't going to do it for us. He makes peace available. He's provided peace through the blood of Christ. But our experience of that needs to be appropriated. And here Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 of feet shod with the good news of peace. Now, this doesn't illustrate the soldier going off into all nations to preach the gospel. Rather, it speaks of the Christian soldier's need for peace and absence of anxiety and worry and fear and fretfulness, but peace in his heart as he stands against the wiles of the devil and as he confronts spiritual wickedness in high places. He needs to have a firm grip on his emotions, on his mind, and on his heart as he faces a powerful enemy that's much more powerful than we are. And so in Ephesians 6, these sandals I take to be the peace of God. And I'd like to share three reasons why. The first reason is that in this context, we've been going over this relatively slowly. We didn't want to rush through it. So this will all sound very familiar to us as I remind us of the context. The context is not of a soldier marching off to war, but rather the context is of a soldier. And what is he doing throughout this section? Standing. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand. Verse 13b, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. And then comes verse 15 with the shoes so that he can stand. So clearly the context is standing. And we also saw this illustrated a few weeks back when we looked at the type in the book of Exodus, the type of the what happened in Israel's history during that period, we're told, it was a type or a picture, an illustration, a foreshadowing of spiritual truth. And what we saw in Egypt was Israel applied the blood of the slain Passover lamb and redemption took place. And then we see immediately after they were redeemed, they fled out of Egypt, which pictures the world. They're no longer part of the world. And then after that, we see that almost immediately they faced adversaries, didn't they? Powerful adversaries. The Egyptian army had them cornered. Tiny little newly released band of slaves, no army, no chariots, no horses, no weaponry. They had nothing but God. And that was all they needed. And so what was God's instruction to them as they faced Egypt? And by the way, at that point, Egypt was a defeated foe. God destroyed the nation of Egypt. He humbled them and brought them right down to their knees. And so as Israel, picturing believers having been redeemed and facing our adversaries, what was God's instruction? Stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. And God opened the Red Sea and they experienced victory. And this is what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. And so the point that Paul is trying to make as we stand against our adversaries, we need to stand boldly. We need to stand firmly without fear, without worry, without anxiety. We need to stand and trust God as we stand. And so when we face our adversaries, which are much more powerful than we are, spiritual wickedness in high places, it's our nature to either try to fight in our own strength. Imagine if Israel really tried to fight, you know, throwing pots and pans at the Egyptian army as they marched towards them with their chariots. They would be defeated, obviously. Or the other inclination of our nature is to run away. But standing, holding your ground, standing boldly and firmly and waiting upon the Lord, that does not come naturally to us. We either want to fight or flee. But to stand and to face our adversary, to resist the devil, and then what happens? Do we flee? No, he flees from us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So marching forward into the world, bringing the gospel message is our responsibility, obviously, but this passage isn't teaching that. We see in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, obviously, that wasn't going to take place in the next 50 days. That was going to take centuries. We're still working on that and not doing the best job of it, by the way. So that clearly is our responsibility. It was God's intention for believers after the resurrection to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. He made us former enemies, his friends. Peace has been made with God, and so those who have experienced the peace of God, to us, it says, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? To tell others that they, as enemies of God, can also be made his friends, that the war can be over for them with God as well. We're ambassadors for Christ. And our message to the world is, be ye reconciled to God. And as we share that message, it's God speaking through us to them. We're not to wait for sinners to come to us. We're to go to them and share the gospel of the peace of God, the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of justification. And while all of this is true and it's vital for this age, it's not Paul's topic in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul isn't telling the Christian soldier to go and march forward, but rather to stand his ground against the wiles of the devil. So that's reason number one. I take this to be the peace of God in our hearts. It's not talking about preaching the gospel as we go. Secondly, the armor that we're commanded to put on in this passage in Ephesians 6, verse 15, speaks of what we should be, not what we should do. And that's the case of each of the pieces of armor so far. The belt of righteousness or the belt of truthfulness, we should be truthful. That's the kind of person we should be inwardly, that we should have truth in the inward parts. And the breastplate of righteousness means it's the kind of person we should be. We should be a righteous person inwardly. And the sandals of peace, that's the kind of person we should be. Someone who is at peace and experiencing the peace of God in the inward man. Now, we noted last week the format in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters deal with doctrinal truth, positional truth that is to be believed. And the second part of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, speaks of the practical side. And this is something that is to be applied to our own lives. And we've just seen that there are commands in this portion of the book of Ephesians. We're to put on the whole armor. We're to take up the armor of God in verse 13. We're to stand firm in the face of our adversaries. And so each of these pieces of armor that Paul is describing speak of personal application of the virtues, of the qualities of life that are being described. Truthfulness, righteousness, and peace of mind. This is the kind of person we should be. This is the kind of soldier that Paul wants. And the kind of person that we are, obviously, is going to affect what we do. If we're righteous in daily living, then that's going to produce the fruits of righteousness or righteous deeds. So putting on the sandals here does not speak of preaching the gospel unto the uttermost parts, but rather it speaks of the effect of the gospel of peace, of reconciliation in the mind and heart of the Christian soldier. And this is good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. And why is it good news? Because the Christian soldier needs peace. The Christian soldier is standing, and the only reason he's able to stand is because he's at peace with God. He has a clean, purged conscience. He's not standing there shivering and trembling in guilt and shame over his sin. He's free from worry and anxiety. He knows that he's forgiven. He knows that he's been cleansed. And therefore, he's able to boldly and courageously stand firm against adversaries that are much more powerful because he knows we have an infinitely powerful God on our side. He's confident. So the first reason is the context. He's not talking about going, but standing. The second reason is the armor speaks about what the Christian soldier is to be on the inside. He's to be truthful. He's to be a righteous person. And he's to be at peace in his mind and heart with God. And then thirdly, the soldier's shoes are for stability in combat. Now, again, one interpretation views the sandals as representing going unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Shoes do, you do walk in your shoes, so it's not a crazy interpretation. And Isaiah also uses this language. And let me just read to you from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now many believe that Paul is referring to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and that would lend credence to the interpretation that the sandals are for going onto the mountains and preaching the gospel. Here Isaiah tells his people that although Israel was rejoicing when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, his point here is that they're going to be rejoicing even more when the kingdom, messianic kingdom, comes, and that's good news. And blessed are the feet that bring that good news. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And what I want us to see is that the interpretation of Isaiah chapter 52, Paul does latch on to in Romans 10. He is quoting from it. So let's look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and here's the quote from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So here we have in Romans 10, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 52. And in that passage, Paul makes the perfect application, the good news of the messianic kingdom, and Paul applies that to the church age, the good news of preaching the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in Romans chapter 10, Paul is speaking about the sinner hearing the gospel of peace and being saved. And in chapter 10 of Romans, he is speaking about people's need to hear the gospel. And somebody has to go tell them the gospel. And he is speaking about how beautiful the feet of missionaries are, by making application from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of missionaries who take the gospel of God's peace and go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Paul is clearly applying Isaiah 52 to going and to preaching the gospel, and that's the application that he makes in Romans chapter 10. A wonderful application from Isaiah 52, a perfect application for a gospel preaching ministry, but the problem is that's not what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. The context is very different. He's not speaking about feet that are marching forward, but rather he's speaking about feet that are firmly gripped on the ground as they take their stand, and they're standing against, they're resisting the adversary. And that's the position, that's the illustration that Paul gives us in Ephesians 6. And so for these three reasons, I believe that the feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, that expression does not refer to our responsibility to preach the gospel, but rather of our responsibility to maintain the effects of the gospel in our heart. We need, if we're going to stand successfully against the wiles of the devil, this illustration in Ephesians 6:15 teaches us that we need to be at peace with ourselves and with God and with others. The peace of God needs to rule, it needs to dominate as the umpire, so to speak, in our hearts. So let's just think of the need of peace as we face the battles of life. We might not think of peace as something that is especially necessary for a soldier. He needs to be tough, he needs to be strong, he needs to be skilled in all of his, in wrestling and fighting and with the sword and all the other equipment that he has. But we don't often think of peace as having a protective quality to it. Well, we do need peace, because our adversary will use anything and everything that he can to harm us spiritually. He may use people problems, financial problems, health issues, discouragement, worry, pride, self-confidence, or 1,001 other things. And to us, they might appear to be just the natural struggles of life that everybody goes to, and to some degree they are. But Satan can use those struggles to knock us down. And sometimes Satan uses the power of darkness to actually cause those struggles to take place in the life of a believer, as he did with the case of Job. Remember, we see God was speaking to Satan, and God gave Satan permission to attack Job's family and to attack Job's finances, his property, and even his body. And so Satan was able to cause those calamities to come into Job's life. The loss of his children, his storms and invading thieves and boils all over his body. Somehow Satan was able to cause those. But most often, Satan gets to us not through supernatural means directly, but rather through the world system that he's created all around us. That is at enmity with God. And the world system, here we are, friends of God, living in enemy territory in the world. And this world system was organized by Satan. He's the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. And he has arranged for entertainment and things of the world, materialism, little shiny objects to capture our attention, the philosophies of the world, the music and the art of this world, all of which can influence a believer in the way we think, and it can appeal to our emotions and thus woo us away from the Lord. And so, regardless of how spiritual wickedness attacks us, directly or indirectly, the attacks are real and they're dangerous. And so our passage in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that if we're ever going to stand against all of that onslaught coming at us from our adversary, the devil, then we need to put on those sandals of peace. And remember the grammatical construction. Yes, I'm going to bore you with this again because it's important in this passage. The main verb in verse 14 is stand. It's an imperative. The first one here, stand. And we have these little participles that are connected to the main verb stand. And the participles tell us something about the timing. And these particular participles indicate to us that the action of the participle takes place before the standing can ever happen. And so let me boil it down this way. If you're going to stand, we need first to have the peace of God in our hearts. In any conflict, a soldier's frame of mind is exceedingly important. It determines the morale, and to a great degree, it determines his ability to stand and to fight and to follow orders and maybe even to stay alive. Now, I saw a news clip not too long ago about soldiers. This was before the withdrawal in Afghanistan, and they showed some American soldiers that were trying to train the Afghani soldiers. And they were saying to this, they knew they were being filmed, and the soldiers, the American soldiers, were saying, it's kind of like herding cats. They don't think at all the way we think. And they were trying to tell them that they needed to do things no matter what. They had to obey orders, and they just didn't have the mindset of obeying orders. And they waited till their paycheck came in, and when their paycheck came in, they didn't show up. And this was just, the American soldiers were beside themselves. How are you going to train a group of people with that frame of mind? As Christians, our frame of mind in the battle is essential to experiencing victory. Turn back in Ephesians to chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Here Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So notice what Paul states here. He says, if you get angry, deal with it that day. Don't take today's anger into tomorrow. Deal with it right away. And then he said, neither give place to the devil. And what he's doing here is equating these two concepts. In other words, if we have an angry frame of mind and we don't deal with it right away and we allow that to fester and take it into the next day, then we are giving the devil a place, meaning an opportunity to strike. We're leaving ourselves wide open for his attack if we allow anger to persist. And that's why it's essential for us to confess our sins daily, or we give Satan a place. James warned the disciples. James warned the believers. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So here were believers that were fighting with each other. Supposed to be standing together against the adversary. And here James says, sometimes believers fight against each other. And he says, come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? So the Christian soldier who's fighting and bickering with other Christian soldiers, or maybe with people at work, or maybe people in our neighborhood, that person that's always fighting, always angry, always got this issue, and he's upset at this person and upset at that person doesn't have peace in their heart. And that person is going to be distracted in the fight against our adversary, the devil. And he or she is not going to have a firm grip in facing our adversary. And that's why it's so important for us to end disputes right away. Don't add fuel to the fire. Let the other person have the last word if that's what they want. Swallow your pride. In fact, Paul even says to the Corinthians, he says, allow yourself to be defrauded. It's far better to be defrauded if somebody stole your bicycle or whatever it might be. It's far better to be defrauded than to have to lose the peace of God and to leave yourself wide open for satanic attack. Do you remember the account in the book of 2 Corinthians where there was a man in 1 Corinthians who had committed an atrocious sin? And Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians was he needed to, if he's not going to repent, he needs to be excommunicated. No fellowship with that man. And so evidently they obeyed, and that man was no longer able to have fellowship in that assembly. And by the way, in those days, there were no other assemblies to go to. The church at Corinth was it in Corinth. That was ideal. Today he just goes to Third Baptist Church and is welcomed. But in this particular situation, this man repented. And he wanted to get right with the Lord. He got right with the Lord, and he came back, and he wanted to be reinstated in the fellowship. And yet some of the believers in Corinth said, no, we can't forgive that sin. Now, what an atrocious thing to say. God forgave it, but my standard is superior to God, so I'm not going to forgive that sin. What an awful thing to say. And Paul said, by not forgiving, he said, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. If you're going to stand successfully against the devices of the devil, the wiles of the devil, then we need to have a forgiving heart. There needs not anger at somebody and frustration at somebody and always fighting and bickering and holding grudges and bitterness. We need to get rid of all of that and keep our hearts wide open to the Lord. Sins confessed. Forgiving one another. And if we don't, Satan will have an advantage of us. Can you imagine an army being so foolish as to give a military advantage to their enemy? Say, give them armaments so that they can have armor and weapons that they can use against us. Here, Paul is saying that we can do that to our adversary, the devil. We can give him an advantage in this conflict. We don't want him to have the advantage. We want to be we are on the winning side, ultimately. But we don't want to give the devil a place. We don't want to give him an opportunity to attack and divide and possibly destroy the church or the life of an individual believer. And so the attitude that we maintain day by day is essential as Christian soldiers. If we have a bad frame of mind, anger, wrath, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, that's going to leave us wide open for attack and gives our adversary the advantage. That's foolish. But if we have a good frame of mind, if we're willing to forgive, a mind of love and joy and peace and rest in our soul, then that will protect us. Remember, the peace of God will keep or guard or protect your minds and hearts. Peace protects us. Now think about all that's involved in the life of a believer who's experiencing the peace of God. When we come to Christ, he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest for your soul, peace and rest. And that's what we need. And Jesus told his disciples, in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. That's unrest, friction. But in Christ we can have peace. And why do we need peace in this world? Because peace enables us to have a firm grip. If we live in worry and fear, anxiety and bitterness and anger and wrath, we find ourselves to become emotional basket cases. And if that's the case, then we are no way able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're wide open for his attack. He'll get right to us. We need to have a firm grip of our mind, sound mind, and our emotions. under the in submission to the Holy Spirit. And when that's the case, love, joy, and peace will rule in our hearts. Not worry, fear, and anxiety. Worry and fear in any kind of conflict is our enemy. If you're standing against a powerful foe and you're scared to death, I mean, it's going to be easy to knock you right over. And in other areas of life, if you're skiing and you're afraid, then you're going to be rigid and every little bump is going to knock you right over. But if you're relaxed and comfortable, then you'll just, it will be smooth. And it's the case as well when it comes to the peace of God. And I love what David wrote in Psalm 55, and let me just read it. He said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." And so the deliverance came by way of peace in that battle. And the battle that David was describing in that chapter of Psalms was he was betrayed by an enemy, Absalom and Ahithophel. And David said, "I prayed unto the Lord, and God responded, and David knew that God responded, and therefore David was freed in that battle from the worry and fear about what's going to happen. He prayed, and he left the outcome in God's hand, and God gave him that peace that passes understanding, and he was ready to stand against whatever came his way. Now, the battle still raged against David, but he was prepared on the inside. His soul was not fretting. He was not fearful. He had the peace of God in that battle, and so can we. And that is what Paul is getting at in our passage. You know, Paul gave some closing words to the Romans in Romans 16. And he kind of closed with this expression. He said, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Closing words. In other words, the Christian soldier that really believes that in God's good time, he's going to bruise Satan's head under our feet one day. In other words, the peace of God is ours as long as we really believe what God has said, that we're on the winning side, that Satan is bruised, fatally bruised. He's a defeated foe, and all we have to do is stand firm and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. We're not to flee from him. We're not to try to fight him in our own strength. To believe, and God will bruise him. God will take care of the enemy that we are totally ill-prepared and unequipped to defeat. And so peace and rest in our soul is a vital part of victory. And we need to have our feet prepared by having them shod with these sandals that give a firm grip on the ground and wrap tightly around the ankle so that there is a firm support. We're not going to slip and slide and be easy prey for our adversary. Rather, we're going to stand in the power of God, in trusting God, and God will give victory. Faith is always the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of this passage. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to maintain this peace in our heart. It's so important for us. Father, help us to deal with sin issues immediately. Help us to deal with anger immediately and not drag it into the next day. Help us to deal with conflicts and arguments with others, Lord, that we might maintain the peace of God in our hearts day by day, that we might have a firm footing against the wiles of our adversary. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.